Would you turn in your Bibles, please, or does it appear magically on the screen? To Romans chapter 1. When you read the Bible at home, what's the first thing you do? Do you read or do you pray first? Do you pray first? I'm sure you do. And it makes a huge difference, doesn't it? If you pray and then read the scriptures, it's so different. So we're going to pray and we're going to look to God and ask God to open this word to us. We need that. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for this holy word, the Bible. We want to thank you that you have preserved it for us. But Lord, we confess our eyes are shut. They are blind unless you open them. Father, please open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, we also teach people how to read the Bible, which is, why did I say that? That's just put terrible pressure on me, hasn't it? I shouldn't have said that at all. That was the dumbest thing to say. And we were invited to one Bible study. It's a Roman Catholic Bible study. And they wanted to merge our groups for the afternoon. So I said to the priest, I said, is it okay if I take a Bible study? He said, oh, he said, I'm not sure about that. I said, well, how about if I teach them how to read the Bible? He said, oh, yeah, I know, that'd be great. So I brought the passage. It was from somewhere in John. I said, first of all, we need to understand the background. So we went through the background. Then we need to understand the emphasis. So we went through the emphasis. And then we read the scripture. It was amazing. The Lord is gracious, isn't he? Here we go. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. May God bless that reading to our hearts. Thank you. I suppose there wasn't anyone in the country, perhaps Europe, perhaps even most of the world, who didn't hear what happened to drummer Lee Rigby. And of course, that's just down the road from where I live, or not too far from it anyway, and just down the road from Belmarsh Prison. It stirred a lot of people to do a lot of thinking. How could such a thing take place? Why should such a thing take place? How could it be that two men, and one in particular, would do the things that he did? I won't go into the details with some of the youngsters that we've got with us this evening. It wouldn't be right. But for someone to so brazenly take another life, and in the manner in which that life was taken. I think one of my concerns is that when we look at things like that, we may not have a true picture. In fact, I wrote an article just yesterday, and in that article, I don't think we'll ever really know, humanly speaking, what was behind that. Because things are not as they appear. In your newspapers, you might hear a lot about the number of people being converted to Islam inside prison. Well, are they? The answer is yes and no. You see, what people, and young men especially, are looking for, they're looking for something which they can pin their hopes on, and in jail, they're looking for something where, to put it graphically, they want to just put two fingers up to the establishment. And when you've got a religion that allows you certain freedoms to do with eating, to do with fasting, to do with when you have your day off, Fridays, it's just the perfect opportunity to stand against the establishment. Interestingly enough, the statistics are that the vast majority of those who leave the jail do not continue in Islam, even though they have converted. Today, the thing that has just wrenched my heart apart, and by the way, I may have been all smiles earlier on about what God is doing in the prisons, and it really is amazing. But I tell you, there are times when we just weep before the Lord. And I'm sure you do that here. There's a brokenness that comes out of this. Anyone who joins CPR, I say to them, be prepared to have your life broken. But what is it that young men especially, but young ladies too, are looking for? I think we're in an age when men and women are looking for something that they can give their entire lives to. They don't want a patch-up job. They don't want a bit of this and a bit of that. They want something that they can totally give their lives to. We had a man in a Bible study, and he made amazing headway. This was in a jail. And he was an orderly in the chapel. And on a Monday that I wasn't there, he walked into the chapel and he said to the Christian chaplain, he said, can you believe the Bible cover to cover? And the chaplain said, no. The imam said, you can with the Quran. He said, that's what I'm looking for. And from that moment onwards, he laid down his Bible, he said, because it's useless. He picked up a Quran, and the next time I saw him, he's wearing a funny hat. That's the truth. People are looking for a cause that they can be totally sold out to. We're living in an age when I believe we are reaping as a church or churches what we have sown. We have been so concerned about the price of following Jesus Christ, we've peddled the gospel by saying, you know something, what you need to do is just come on Sunday mornings. We have a wonderful meeting Sunday morning. Just come. It's not too much to cut that out of your time. Just come Sunday mornings. They come Sunday mornings, they come regularly. You know something? We run a home group. Just come to our home group. You know something? As you begin to progress in your spiritual life, just come to the prayer meeting. Accumulative. And we presented Christianity as a kind of an add-on thing to your existing life. Now, I do not believe that that is true of this church here. I cannot believe that. But I think by and large, that is what Christianity has been presented to the country as a whole, and especially the establishments. You know something? The establishments will not give the same credence to a Christian's religious views as to, say, Islam, simply because of this. Every Christian does what is right in his own eyes. So how can there be anything recognized that is established about the Christian faith? Well, listen, mate, you do what you like, you do what you like, you do what you like, you all call yourself Christians. So, what is this Christianity? You see the problem. And I tell you, the governors in the prisons, most of them are so savvy. They really have got their heads screwed on. They know what they're doing. And I take my hat off to them. So what I want us to do now as we look into God's word is really to ask the question, what is a Christian? We've lost the way. We call people to be Christians. All right, okay, you want to be a Christian? Okay, say this prayer, then you're a Christian. Again, I know you wouldn't do that here. And I'm serious, I'm not being ironic. I was in Exeter train station, queuing up for what was a famous or infamous British Rail cup of tea in those days. And the lady serving it out, she was swearing like a trooper. She was blaspheming. I tell you, it was terrible. And I said to her, I said, "Madam," I said, "your mouth needs to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You need to speak the words that Christ was." "Oh," she said, "what are you saying? I am a Christian." I said, "What do you mean you are a Christian?" I said, "Christians don't speak like that." I said, "James 1 says Christians don't speak like that. Your heart is spewing out the evil that's in it." She said, "I became a Christian in 1954. I said a prayer, I'm a Christian." Or perhaps there's somebody who signed a commitment card. Folks, that isn't Christianity. Do I believe in prayer? Absolutely. Do I think we should seek the Lord? Absolutely. But what is this passage teaching us? Well, let's have a look at it. Look, we're going to have to do a bit of fast tracking. And by the way, when our prisoners work through a passage, they work through passage by passage. They work through phrase by phrase, word by word even. And just recently, one of the guys handed in his work on Romans chapter 1:1-7. And it would bring tears to your eyes what he discovered from that. He said, "You know something? This is the biggest introduction that Paul has made out of all the epistles. And it's an introduction that gives you a breakdown of what the gospel is." And, you know, you just want to cry. It's just amazing what God is doing. But anyway, look, I haven't got him here, the prisoner, so you'll have to do with me. Just fast track down to verse 5, because we've got to break into this. "Through him and for his name's sake," that's Christ, "we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." Is that a simple prayer? Is that a name on a commitment card? No. So what is it? Well, look at it with me. The first thing is the Paul's mission. He was called, God gave him the grace, God sent him, and his mission was to call people. And he was going to call them from among all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith. In other words, he was calling people out of the world to obedience. Wow. But an obedience that comes from faith. That word obedience, the Greek word for it, we've got one or two prisoners, by the way, doing New Testament Greek. The Greek word for it is hupakuo. You're familiar with kuo as in acoustics, or kuo is I hear. Hupo is under. Obedience means to hear under. Isn't that wonderful? You want to be an obedient person, then you want to hear under. You are placing yourself under another. It's like discipleship, isn't it? It's like being mentored, it's like being trained. You are hearing under. Do you know what the word for disobedience is? Parakuo. Para is alongside. So kuo is to hear. So you're saying, you know something, God? I like your word. It's really good. Yeah, I like that bit. I think I'll take that bit. That's wonderful. Because I'm coming alongside and I'm almost putting myself in a place of authority next to God's word. That's disobedience. You get the point? So hupakuo is saying, I'm under this. Parakuo is saying, yeah, that's good. Maybe I'll obey that someday. Paul is calling them out of the world to obey. He is calling them to an obedience. But this isn't just an obedience, it's an obedience that comes from faith. And if you're talking of faith, it means that the center of their lives is Jesus. Ha! You see, when I look at this passage and I back up and I see about Paul's life, even in the short paragraph that we've read from verse 1 through, we see that the whole of Paul's life is focused on Christ. If you take Jesus Christ out of Paul's life, his life means nothing. The way he lives, what he does, what he preaches, the way he conducts his relationships, everything is based in and on Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, we may not be apostles. Indeed, we're not apostles. Not this sort, anyway. But is it true that your life is a life of faith? That you are living for Jesus? And you are so living for Jesus as a young person that you are setting things up so that without Jesus, you're going to look daft. Or is it that Jesus is just an add-on in your life? If it is, you're missing it. This is a call to obedience. It's hupakuo. It's to stand under him. But what else do we see? What else? A calling? A calling. Well, we all know what church is. Ekklesia, ek, out, ecclesia, call, called out. We are the called out ones. We have a calling upon our lives as individuals, and we have a calling together as the local church, as the corporate church. God is calling you. Now, folks, when you're leading someone to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there will be something, especially something, a particular thing that will stand like a mountain between them and God. And because you've got a heart of gold, because you've got a heart of love and compassion, you want to move the mountain. You'll do everything possible to shift that and put it to one side. If you can, you'll take them around the outside. If you can, you yourself will dig a tunnel to bring them through it. You will do everything to move the mountain that the person can come to Christ. But actually, it's Christ who's put the mountain there. And the reason he's put it there is so that they will trust him. And God is calling us to follow him, and then you have this massive obstacle. And you do nothing to remove that obstacle. You stand with that person, you say to that person, Jesus Christ is going to show you what a wonderful God he is. Because he has called you, and he who calls will provide, and he will take you through this thing. He will remove the mountain. And they will be birthed through adversity, through pain, through difficulty, but they will see what it is to be called by God. Notice the next word in there. Go down to verse 6. And you also are among those who are called to belong, to Jesus Christ. Paul has already described himself as a servant. Some translations put bond servant. And in English, all of us are struggling to translate the word doulos into the English language. If you walk into the British Museum, you'll see a couple of large statues, and right in front of you will be a man who was a slave in the Roman Empire. As a slave, he owned all sorts of things, and he built auditoriums out of his own wealth. But this man belonged to another. The picture that Paul is first of all painting about himself and then painting about those who are going to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is that you no longer belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus. Folks, if we're not saying that in our witnessing, if we are watering it down to an add-on religion, I tell you, people will not know what it is to have a Savior. And this is what concerns me. When I see some of the young men and young women looking for the radical, it's because they've missed the true cost and price of Christian discipleship. Remember that famous advert that went out for the people who wanted to climb Everest? He had so many responses. His advert said that some of them might die, some of them might lose parts of their body, etc., etc. He had more people than he could cope with volunteering. Don't water down this gospel. We are calling people to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are calling people who will be thoroughly satisfied with the Savior, because he will provide for them as they bow the knee to him. Settle for nothing less, for yourself or for those that you share the gospel with. Belonging. You're sold. You were bought at a price you could never afford. And just like Paul, you are a servant of Christ. Not an apostle, but nevertheless set apart for God's work. That's your calling. Moving on quickly. I promise to finish by 9 o'clock. I will not go over. No. Sorry, joke, honestly. So Paul, when he speaks about this longing, that's what comes next from 8 all the way down to 13. He's longing to visit them in Rome. I'm going to fast track right the way down to 14, 15, then pick up in 16. First of all, we see in 14, look it up in your Bibles, I'm bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to wise and the foolish. Interesting, he's not talking about Jews and Gentiles there. He's talking about cultured people and non-cultured people. Isn't that amazing? I work with all manner of people. This morning in jail, if I told you some of the people I've met and some of the positions that they held in society, you'd say those were cultured. Actually, I'll give you this as an example. I was in the Scrubs one Sunday. We didn't have a pianist. We didn't have an excellent band orchestra like this. And the person volunteered to play the piano for me. I said, thank you very much. It was Amazing Grace. Within three bars, it was clear they'd never played before in their lives. And I said, have you ever played? They said, well, you didn't ask me that. I thought I'd give it a try. And honestly, boldness is amazing. Next time, same thing, different person. I said, look, I've been caught before. And that person was a concert pianist. It's a full range in jail. What's that God learning? Can't remember. Right, so 14. I'm bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, cultured, uncultured, barbarians, etc. Both to wise, to foolish. That is why I'm so eager. You see, this man who is no longer his own, this man who is, yes, bound by love, but also he's a servant of God. Have you found it that you've had the worst day ever? You're really tired, and somebody phones you, and they want some help. Have you thought about calling so-and-so? No, the Lord wants you to do it. Why? You're a servant of the Lord. All right, pressing through. So he's bound both to Greeks, non-Greeks. That's why he's eager to preach the gospel. Now, come on, let's just get through this. 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You see, if we teach people to be believers, if we teach people to have faith in Jesus Christ, then they will know the power of God, which is the salvation, which is the wholeness that comes through the gospel. If we show them some other way, I think they'll be in our churches 10, 15 years before they get saved. I remember Dick Lucas saying, he said, people come along to St. Helens and after about 10 years, they come to Christ. He said, of course, by that time, they're fully integrated in the church, but it's then that the gospel actually hits them. And I thought, I know that. In my church too, or the church I used to pastor. Listen, we've got to come to the place where we are leading people to believe upon Christ. And look how he puts it. 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. How is God's righteousness revealed? By faith, from first to last. Some translations put from faith to faith. We should be leading ourselves in lives of faith, where we are trusting God for the next step. I remember a dear brother, it was Stanley actually, he said to me, you know, one of the biggest challenges the church will have is after they've got a new building. Because you can suddenly take your eye off the ball. I don't think that God has allowed that to happen here. Praise the Lord that you're forging forward. But guys, we've got to go from faith. It begins with faith and it continues in faith. May it never be that we move away from a life of trusting Jesus. We trust him first, of course, for God's righteousness, that it would even come into our lives. And then we continue to move in that righteousness that we might please him. Finally, and this would be a 1 minute thing. If you were to look in Romans chapter 10 and look at the key verses that we can use in leading people to Christ, verses 9 through to 13, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord, the Lord of all, richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And do you know what we've done? We've tried to go for the irreducible minimum. Instead of showing Jesus as Lord, instead of calling people to a life where they now belong to another, We have almost reduced the gospel to what we think is the irreducible minimum, and we say, confess that Jesus is Lord, and it'll make you a Christian. Hold on a sec. That's works. If you look at the context here, and it's both for Jews and Greeks, he's talking about the outflowing of what should be a life of faith. If you've heard anything from me this evening, may it be this: that God is calling you to trust him with your whole life, forevermore. And just like Abraham in chapter 4 and the mention of David, I'm sure you'll have your ups and downs, but you are making a commitment to a Savior who will help you through by faith. Let's pray and then sing our final song. Our Father, our God, we thank you for the power of God, for the salvation of everyone who believes. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you, Lord, that you indeed delight to save us from the penalty that we've stored up for ourselves. We thank you for the enabling through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your presence. And we thank you for delivering us from a sinful generation. We thank you that if we believe upon you and receive your righteousness and do not rely upon our own, that we might know a salvation that will deliver us from eternal damnation. Father God, teach us not to water down the gospel, but to hold on to Jesus as Lord. Amen.